Haven't we cast out devils or demons? We used your name, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, be God. And in your name have done many wonderful works. We fed the poor. We homed the homeless. We gave to those that had need. We had wonderful Christmases, Lord. All of those Easter parties were so magnificent. All of those breaking the laws of God. Then here's what Jesus will say to them. Then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. Well, that's quite a shocking statement, isn't it? Isn't that going to be a shocking statement when they're resurrected and say, Lord, look what I have done for you? And Jesus says, who are you? I don't know you. Because you see, the New Testament tells us that hereby we know that we love God when we love God and keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you keep the commandments of God? All of them? And how do you keep them? And what is your motivation for keeping them? Are they part of your heart and your mind and your soul and your being, the way that you live every day? And is your life under the grace of God through Jesus Christ that you can be in right standing with him? Now that's what it's all about. So in going through the covenants of God, it's far more than just do we keep the commandments of God or not. And we'll see this in just a minute, what Jesus told the young man when he came to him and said, Lord, I want eternal life. But let's finish what is here. He says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And where are they going to depart into? Matthew 25, the lake of fire. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. And all I want you to do in thinking of this as I'm reading it through, think of the greatest hurricane that we had in this last 200 years, Hurricane Gilbert, which lashed across the Caribbean and flung itself on into Mexico. Think of all the death and destruction that took place. Think of all the homes that were destroyed and ruined because of that storm. Well, now your spiritual life is the same way. What are you building your spiritual life on? Are you building that on Jesus Christ? Are you building it on the Word of God? Are you really building it on the things that God wants it to be built on? Or are you constructing your own religious house? Well, Jesus tells us, if you do his words, let's notice. He says, the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon it house, for it was founded upon a rock. And we find in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that Jesus is that rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. So we're not just talking about commandments alone. And we'll see. Commandments, yes, they are required. Keeping of them, yes, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you keep the commandments of God. It's that clear, it's that abundant, it is that sharply defined in the New Testament. So if you're not keeping his sayings, more than just commandments now, the sayings. He says, I will liken him unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the floods, the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. All I have to do is just say, picture in your mind with this case also, what happened in Bangladesh with all of the floods. And there were as many as 50 million people homeless. And everything that they owned swept down the river. And said, great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Yes, he had the very authority of God, coming in the name of the Father. Now let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Very interesting verse here. And this then becomes part of the whole understanding of the New Testament. Now we find in verse 16 of Matthew 19, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing should I do that I should have eternal life? People want to do good things. People like to do things. It makes them feel good. But you really can't do good things unless you do it God's way. And unless you do all of it. And unless you have the right attitude. Because we're going to see here, this man was a pretty righteous man as far as keeping the commandments is concerned. So let's continue on with the account here in verse 17. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So it's required for eternal life. But we're going to learn later, commandment keeping alone. And works of law alone cannot bring eternal life. It is a condition, but they themselves cannot bring eternal life. So the man said to him, which? And Jesus answered, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sure enough, I might as well stop and just answer right here. Protestants will argue, see, says nothing about the Sabbath. Well, he didn't mention the first four commandments here. Why? Because at that time, the first four commandments were also the practice and the law of the land. They did have the right God. Those who went to the temple and followed the commandments of God didn't have any other gods or idols before them. And they weren't taking the name of the Lord in vain. And they were keeping the Sabbath and the holy days because it was part of the law of the land. So that was not the question at this point. It was the man's conduct. So he brought all these things up. Now let's notice the young man's answer. And the young man said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet? He said, boy, I'm qualified right now. I've been doing this since I was a little tyke. Jesus answered and said to him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that which you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So in effect, he did have idolatry, his own possessions. So what are we learning from this? We're learning from this that commandment keeping is important, but you cannot rely upon it for eternal salvation. You cannot receive eternal salvation unless you keep the commandments. It's just like a hand and a glove. You must have both. Now let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 17. And let's see something important concerning faith and commandments, because the two intertwine. Luke 17, and let's pick it up in verse 5. Very important principle. Now, we'll come back and cover some of this a little later, but the point I want to make is that when you've done everything that has been commanded, that's not sufficient. So you can't rely on commandments alone, because God wants your heart. He just doesn't want the outward, external obedience. So the apostle said unto the Lord, verse 5, Luke 17, increase our faith. And of course, everyone wants to grow in faith, don't they? Sure they do. Everyone wants to have the kind of faith that Jesus talked about. So Jesus said, verse 6, the Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamore tree, be plucked up by the root and be planted into the sea, and it should obey you. Now that's an awful, powerful amount of faith. But you see, the real key is it's a lot harder. It takes more faith and it takes more belief to willingly love God and to keep his commandments than to pick up a tree and move it. That's only a physical, external thing. To change this carnal mind is the toughest thing in the world, and only God can change that. Then he gives the parable. But which of you, having a servant, plowing and feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, or that is over the course of time when he's working, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down and eat? And will not rather say to him, make ready everything you need to, that I may eat, and you gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he has done that which was commanded him? Or to do the things which were commanded him? He says, I think not. So likewise, here's the answer, verse 10. So likewise, you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. That's why commandment keeping cannot save you alone. It's part of it. But it can't save you alone, because that is your duty. That is what God requires, not only of you, but of every human being on earth. So maybe that will help us in clarifying and understanding concerning the commandments of God. Now, what I would like to do is I'm going to briefly go through the Ten Commandments, which we find here, concerning the New Testament. And I'm going to give you a scripture that we can turn to here. I'm going to list several other scriptures that you can either write down or you can turn to later to follow through, so that we'll take each one of these Ten Commandments and we will go through and see how that in the New Testament these commandments were upheld and applied. We will also see that with these, there's more to it, as we saw with Jesus saying, who keeps these sayings of mine, that how important that they are. But before we go to that, let's go to John, the 14th chapter, and let's see what it is that we need to obey and keep and do, so we have that clearly defined for us. John 14 and verse 15. And we see that as in the covenant with Israel, so the covenant with the church. It's based upon love, based upon commandment keeping, but with the covenant with the church, there is the grace of God that is applied to each individual life. And the grace of God is something that we need to understand in relationship with the covenants. Then when we understand that thoroughly, then we will be able to go to the book of Galatians and we will understand how everything fits in. Because the book of Galatians, without understanding all of this background, now I know it's been a little lengthy, and I know it's been a little laborious, but you cannot approach the book of Galatians unless you are firmly, solidly rooted and grounded in the knowledge of God's Word, so that you know what it's talking about. So here again, this is basic. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Jesus? Do you love God the Father? Are you keeping his commandments? And remember, don't ask the question, which? Because they all apply. Remember what Jesus told the rich man. He said, go sell all that you have. Now, there's nothing that is a commandment, go sell what you have, in the Bible, except Jesus said it. Do Jesus' words then become his commandments? Yes, they do. We'll see in just a minute. He says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's come down to verse 21. He that has my commandments and is keeping them, actively participating, living, doing, practicing them as a way of life, he it is that is loving me. So it's an ongoing, active thing. Christianity is not static. Christianity is not something that you do for 2 hours on Sunday. Christianity is not something that you do when you suddenly get a good feeling inside of you. or Christianity is something that you do continuously. That's why it's a straight and a narrow way. And it's not easy to do, especially living in this world the way it is today. But Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and is keeping them, he it is that is loving me. And he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father." Do you want God the Father to love you? Do you want God the Father to actually, as it says here, and I will love him, Jesus said, and I will manifest myself to him? And God does that in a special and a particular way. Not that you're going to see a vision. Not that you're going to see the face of Christ, or that you're going to have an idol weep or anything like that, or an icon cry and bleed. No, here's how it is right here in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, when he was asked the question, "How are you going to do this, Lord?" He said, "If a man loved me, he will keep my word." So all the words of God become the commandments of God, don't they? What is the name for Jesus in the very first chapter, the very first verses of the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Think about that. These words. If a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And as we see by the rest of the chapter, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how God manifests himself. One of the clearest ways to know that you're beginning to be called by God is if the commandments of God and the way of God begin to make sense in your mind and in your heart as a way to live. Then God is beginning to manifest himself to you. And you will love God for that. And he says, and we will come and make our abode with him. He that is not loving me is not keeping my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Very important. Very profound. Absolutely meaningful for the church covenant, or what is commonly called the new covenant. Because now we are dealing not just with the blessings of physical things, not with longevity of life, not with peace in the land, but we are dealing with a spiritual, eternal life, spiritual, eternal promises, well-being and happiness and blessedness forever in the kingdom of God, loving God forever, loving Jesus Christ forever, inheriting the kingdom of God forever. Now, I have emphasized that, so when we come to the point when we read a difficult scripture concerning a work of law and how that cannot save you, you're going to understand why that cannot do it. Now, let's look at some of the other scriptures. We'll start out with the first commandment. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's go back to Matthew, the sixth chapter, and we'll see where Jesus was teaching about having no other gods before the true God. Not only just in the form of something that is called a God, but something that you make a God of. Matthew, the sixth chapter. And here is how it becomes applied even more stringently, because we are now not dealing in the letter, we are dealing in the spirit. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. See, because Jesus said you have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. So you can't serve two masters. And that's a true principle that applies in anything. Have you ever worked on a job where you didn't know whether Mr. A was the boss or Mrs. B was the boss? You don't know. And then one pulls against the other. And pretty soon you have to make up your mind. Well, who are you going to follow, A or B? If you don't want to follow either one of them, then you quit and go get another job, right? Well, it's the same way here with God. You're either going to love God and serve him, or you're going to find yourself in a desperate situation. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other, you cannot serve God and mammon. Quite a powerful statement, isn't it? And what is the God of this world today? Money. Inspired by who? Satan. You cannot serve God and mammon. Very clearly, the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I want you to take down these other scriptures because they also apply. They also apply. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, it covers quite a few commandments, including idolatry, thievery, murder, fornication. So you can take these two scriptures here, Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, and you have a whole host of scriptures that are there which list out the various commandments as to why God is bringing death and destruction upon them because they won't repent. And they also, it says there, that they worship demons. When people worship demons, they have other gods before them. Now let's go to the second commandment. I realize that this is a very cursory summary, but if I went in great exhaustive detail in every one of these things, then we would really find ourselves in trouble even getting through this with 50 sermons. We don't want to do that. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. And this tells us about idolatry, how we are to handle it, how we are to keep ourselves from it. Now, as we're turning to 1 Corinthians 10, when we get there, I want you to note one other scripture. And just take this down in your notes. 1 John 5 and verse 21. Where the Apostle John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now here, 1 Corinthians 10, this is New Testament, this is Pauline doctrine. It says, verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Means get away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Now, what will idolatry lead people into? We find here, let's go up to verse 19. What shall I say then? That an idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, before God, they're really nothing. They're really absolutely nothing when compared to God. However, if you get close to them, and if you associate with them, and if you have superstitious feelings toward them, then you are getting into things which then are idol worship. Now, verse 20. But I say that the things which the nations sacrifice, they sacrifice unto demons and not unto God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Very clear understanding concerning keeping the commandments here in relationship to idolatry. Do not do it. And we find, let's go to Revelation 21, because you see in many of these scriptures we find that there is more than one commandment mentioned, because all of the commandments apply. Revelation 21. And let's pick it up here in verse 8. These are the ones who are not going to inherit eternal life. These are the ones who are going to die forever, be forever dead in the lake of fire. Their memory blotted out, less than nothing, not even existing. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Does God mean business concerning commandment keeping? Absolutely he means business concerning commandment keeping. All right? I can give you a whole list of other scriptures that we could go through showing concerning that we are not to participate in idolatry. Let's go back to Colossians, the third chapter, and read that one so we get another understanding concerning idolatry. Colossians 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 5. Again, it's talking about those sins which are transgressing more than one commandment. But in this particular case, I want to emphasize concerning idolatry. Verse 5, Colossians 3. Mortify, therefore, the members which your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Now, there's no commandment in the Old Testament which says, thou shalt not have inordinate affection. This covers every thought having to do with improper sex, idolatry, improper affection and love toward those things which are not right. Inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, in other words, the lusting and the evil of the mind, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So I think it's very fitting that in Christmas, at Christmas time, they have a tree, which is an idol, and everything is based upon coveting, which is idolatry, and they go spend all their money and buy all the presents. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of merchants who say if they didn't have Christmas, they would not have a business. Well, that's really not a true statement, if they really understood the truth of God. But many of them today, because it's all wrapped up in this Christmas idolatry of the great Babylonian religious system, and they've all been made drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, that they say, well, we can't get along. We're made rich on this thing. God says it is idolatry. Now let's go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 13, and let's see something that the prophet Ezekiel told the leaders of Israel when they came to him and said, oh, Ezekiel, tell us what the Lord has to say. Quite an interesting, no, it's Ezekiel 14, beg your pardon. Said 13, but I meant chapter 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, so he's sitting here with the elders out in front of him. The word of God came into his mind, and here's what he's to say. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart. So an idol can be anything that you put between you and God. Not only just something that you make with your hands, whatever you put in your heart, whatever you love more than God. Is it a car? Is it a person? Is it a home? Is it possessions? Is it an idea? I had an interesting conversation with someone the other day, and they said, we're not living in Bible times. You know, these things don't apply to us today. And I said, you mean you think you know more than God? You think you have greater understanding than God? Is it really? Is that what you're telling me? Well, I didn't mean that exactly. I said, but that's exactly what you mean. Because God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and it spans the whole plan for mankind and God. So therefore, at any time from Adam until God the Father is on the earth, guess what? We are living in biblical times. That kind of shocked him. That kind of took him back. But it is true. We are today living in biblical times. We are living in a time when more is being fulfilled in the way of prophecies and the carrying out of the plan and the work of God than ever before in the history of mankind. We are today living in biblical times. Therefore, the laws of God apply. Therefore, the commandments of God apply. And like he says here, they have set up idols in their hearts, put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? Thus, therefore, speak unto them, thus says the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols. So God is going to apply his law, his commandments. Now let me just give you some other scriptures that you can either go over or you can write down, or you can back up the tape and listen to it again. Here we go. I'm going to give you a whole list of them. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 were the traditions of the elders made null and void the effective commandment of God in a person's life on the surface. Rejecting the commandment of God that you can keep your tradition. Is that not an idol? Yes, it is. Acts 15:20, that they avoid things sacrificed to idols. Acts 2 and verse 22, that those who rail against idolatry, do they commit sacrilege, which is equated with idolatry. 1 Corinthians 12:2. Revelation 2:14 and 20, where the church is corrected because they allow those people to eat things sacrificed unto idols. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. 1 John 5 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. I realize I'm going quickly, but if you want a more in-depth study, you could take just this one commandment and perhaps study it for 2 or 3 weeks, just going through a concordance and look up every place in the Bible where it talks about idols and statues and images, and you go back into the, say, in Numbers 33 and verse 53, I think it is, where God says, even destroy their pictures. So the pictures become idols. We just read Revelation 21 and verse 8, Revelation 22 and verse 15, and 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. All of those talk about idolatry, and in every case they talk about more than idolatry. Now let's come to the third commandment, which is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to ask a question. What is the vainest, if I could use that terminology, use of the name of God? Is it just swearing on the golf course? Is it cursing because you hit your finger with a hammer? Is it cursing because something went wrong? Is that the worst of taking the name of God in vain? Now, most people would realize that that's not right. The vainest, the worst, the most enslaving use of the name of God in vain are those religionists who say, the Lord said, and the Lord has not said. When they come in the name of God, and God hasn't sent them, that is the most vain thing that can possibly be construed in using the name of God. God didn't send them. Now we find in the New Testament, let's go to Matthew the 5th chapter, and let's see what Jesus says about saying the truth, telling the truth, and also in this particular case, about swearing. Look it up here in Matthew 5 and verse 33. Let's go back to verse 32. Because we'll see how Jesus expands and expounds the commandments of God. He said, you have heard it said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, in spite of Revlon, Clairol, and all the cosmetics. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these comes of the devil, or the evil one, or the evil from within you. Now let's look at another scripture, Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. We have already seen how that liars are going to be in the lake of fire. But here in Ephesians 4, we find some other admonitions for us in our Christian living, how that the commandments of God are part of the very way that we live, that we talk, that we act, that we conduct our lives, that how we associate and fellowship with each other. Verse 25 of Ephesians 4. Wherefore, put away lies. Now that brings in another commandment, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yes, it does. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. And that comes in with not only just speaking with your neighbor, but also the truth of God, the proper understanding of the name of God, the proper use of the name of God, so you're not taking it in vain, you're doing what God wants you to do. So this fits right in with it. It says, and every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, we have in Matthew 23, we have the condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees by Jesus. Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. And you will find that they say and they don't do, so therefore they are using the name of God in vain. We saw earlier in Matthew, the 7th chapter, where all of those who said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful things? That's taking the name of the Lord in vain, Matthew 7 and verse 21. Now let's concentrate on something else which is very important. Perhaps the key fulcrum of the commandment-keeping issue concerning Protestants, concerning the Word of God, and those who are professed Christians, and also it has to do with those who keep the Sabbath of God. Let's go to Luke, the 4th chapter, and let's see what Jesus did concerning the Sabbath. Now, let's understand something. If you take the proposition that the Protestants have, that Jesus came to do away with the law, that we don't have to be concerned with it. Jesus came to get rid of those Jewish laws, that we don't have to be Jewish. What do you think would be one of the very first things that Jesus would teach the people? Don't you think that he would have taught them, look, folks, I came from God the Father, and I'm telling you that you don't have to keep these commandments? And if you take the logic of the Protestants, now God gave these as a burden and a waste to the children of Israel, so therefore now, since we're under grace, we don't have to be burdened with them. Don't you think that Jesus would have said, look, you don't have to worry about those commandments. Just love me and love each other and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Not quite so. Not quite so. Let's see what Jesus did. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath days and stood up to read, and immediately said, folks, come back on Sunday, because now it's going to be the first day of the week. No, it doesn't say that. And I say that a little facetiously, because that's what people are led to believe, that Jesus really intended. No, he didn't. Because if he had broken the Sabbath, he would have sinned. And he would not have been a sinless sacrifice for us. So he said, as it was delivered to him, the book of Isaiah the prophet, he opened the book, found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and a recovering of the sight of the blind, not only just physically, but spiritually, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he was preaching the Word of God. When did he do it? On the Sabbath. Why does the Sabbath become very important? And I'm not going to go through a whole lengthy dissertation on the Sabbath, because if you have not had any of our sermons on the Sabbath, you can write in for a cassette tape review of the Sabbath. And that covers all of the basics and goes through all of the scriptures. But let's go to Mark, the 2nd chapter, and we'll finish here at this point with Mark, the 2nd chapter, because it covers those things they're absolutely essential for us to know concerning the Sabbath. And let's ask the question, which day in the Bible is truly the Lord's day? That is, if the Lord is Jesus. Do you consider Jesus to be your Lord, your ruler, your boss, your master, your high priest in heaven right now?